bid you all a good evening. It's great to be here in the house of God, together with God's people, opening up the book of God to learn more about God and our responsibilities toward Him. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Nehemiah, and let us be locating chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. It is absolutely incumbent upon leaders to be people of discipline. Before they ever think to exercise discipline on others, it is important that they have first applied it to themselves. And I'm not necessarily talking about punishment, as you would imagine. I'm talking about strictness, caution, and care. Be a good listener, yes. That is always going to be a given. But be a critical thinker as well. And all leaders must learn a simple yet difficult word of no. No. And as we study out the life of Nehemiah, I believe that we see a man possessed with a tremendous measure of self-discipline. And he had mastery over that simple and succinct word of no, for a greater good. There is a power to positive thinking, but there is also a power to negative thinking. And I'm not referring here to pessimism, which admittedly can have a power towards self-destruction, but I mean in being firm with an answer of no, seeing that that is the best way to go forward with God at times. And in the very portion of Nehemiah that we're going to be looking at here this evening, we're going to see how examples of self-restraint just abound and resound within his life. Let's go ahead and start with verse 14. Nehemiah 5, verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors, who were before me, laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. It is helpful to learn the responsible use of the word no. Nehemiah said no to the plain of Ono. Ono to Ono. You see that there in chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. People today know about Yoko Ono and blame her for the demise of the Beatles band. But Nehemiah was far more concerned with a different Ono, the plain of Ono, and the peril and entrapment that that well represented. So he said no to Ono, no less than four times, in fact. But scattered throughout are many other such no's that we can pick up on here from our reading. Children learn to say the word in defiance, and adults hesitate to say it in discipline. Mankind can identify with failing to say no to various temptations and lusts. And some parents have been known to say of their kids, who may create all sorts of mayhem in the home or in public, I just don't know how to say no to my kids. Well, we want to hear out Nehemiah then, in our all-important investigation of leadership, because he became well-versed in that two-letter word, N-O, okay? Now, even in matters that may not have been sinful in and of themselves, Nehemiah is still very skilled within this art. And that is apparent in the closing portion of chapter 5, which we have already gone over. I'm mindful of what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church with respect to Christian liberties and freedoms. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things what? Not all things edify or build up. There's a time to gain and grab, and there's also a time to refrain and push back from offers on the table. So you see, we have to always be aware of a bigger picture. Certain options may just not be the best. And we see it right here as Nehemiah says no, first of all, to undue privilege. Now, unmistakably, there were great advantages to the particular job that he possessed. I mean, in moving there from Susa, a.k.a. Shushan, if you're reading there from the New King James Bible, that's the same place, over to Jerusalem, there were fringe benefits and perks that were just out of sight. His predecessors, as he tells us there in verse 15, had established a pattern of taking from the people food and finance to the degree that it became burdensome. And we can imagine how it's possible when going into a new job to just sort of go with the flow of what has been already set or established by those who have gone before you. After all, people are used to it, and many assume that you just fall in with business as usual. But one who happens to be possessed by integrity thinks differently. And he takes a good hard gander to assess the situation and ask if this is actually going to be good for the firm, for the company, for the employees who are there underneath him. If he's a man of principle, he's going to be willing to step back from that which is questionable or unhelpful. In modern parlance or modern talk, the expense account Nehemiah could draw from was probably greater than the cumulative salaries of many of the people who were a part of the labor force. So he wouldn't need to touch his principal salary. He could possibly just tap right into the expense account and still be way ahead of many others that he was working amongst. In light of his position as governor, he was well within his, quote, rights to eat at fancy five-star restaurants, stay at the very best of hotels, always travel first class, or even have his own private jet This job was absolutely silver lined. But he said no. Did you catch that? Well, why? Verse 18 of chapter 5, there at the end. I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. And if in the very midst of this recession and famine that they were experiencing here, their sterling leader would actually gouge them for more stuff, that would push the people there to a cliff that they would fall over, just exhausted and disillusioned at a point of no return. He's moved to say no out of his reverence for God, his fear of God. Now, earlier, he'd challenged the upper crust, the wealthy 1%, to walk in the fear of God. That's there in chapter 5, verse 9. So he says, as he gives now an example there in verse 15, I did not do so because of the fear of God, there at the end of verse 15. So in contrast with those who were before me, with the so-called forefathers, I did not do as they did. Let me ask you, do you fear God? Why would I ever believe that you fear God based upon your statements alone? Show me that. How would anyone know what exactly that statement even means in your life or mine unless it has hands and feet, so to speak? In other words, unless it is demonstrable. He said no to excess for his fear of God. And admittedly, it's easy for us to wonder about the depth of that resolve, for his meals seem quite lavish and almost a little like splurging, right? But you see, this is all couched within the context of generosity. I mean, this is quite the luncheon or dinner described there in verse 17. Easy for us to equate that with just a completely over-the-top meal. But you see, this is all about sharing on a very wide scale. And therefore he is sacrificial. He funded and foot the bill for 150 nobles, not including what was also done for foreign dignitaries who came there for PR meetings, for networking and policy discussions. Wow. But he says, it was out of my pocket. I did not dip my hands into the treasury of the people. Well, some would wonder if verse 17 ought to be taken literally. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Is he merely describing supporting and subsidizing these men here from his kitchen? Or are they actually there in the banquet hall? Well, there are examples of palaces in Britain and Europe that would be much like this. I believe it's to be taken literally. There are tables that can just go on forever. You'd never need to talk to your brothers or sisters for months on end, depending on how you position yourself with the seating. I mean, you've got the king down over here and the queen way down over there. They practically need a walkie-talkie to say, could you pass me the table salt, please? I mean, you could ask for salt for breakfast on Tuesday and not get it to dinner on Thursday. So it's not like Nehemiah is just a simple step above dereliction. He was admittedly stinking rich. He had a lot of the stuff, but the stuff did not have him. You see, that's the challenge. The fact is, people may have the stuff and not have the problem. And yet there can be those of us who do not have the stuff and yet have a tremendous problem. You see, he had enough to have what was equivalent to a big party about each and every day. Steak, leg of lamb, and poultry. But do you think that this was the easy life? Think again. Jesus said, to whom much has been given, of him they will what? Of him they will ask the more. Luke 12, verse 48. And certainly in reading this great book, we do understand that there was nothing really easy about Nehemiah's life. He displays integrity by saying no to privilege. You see, just because it happens to be there doesn't mean that we have to take it. Just because it is there doesn't mean that we have to use it or have it. Just because the previous guy did it doesn't mean that we have to do it too. This happens to be a lifelong discipline. And it doesn't really matter how many zeros we're talking about, how many digits or figures to an income. It's a test to us all to master this principle of stewardship. In looking at Nehemiah, we see also that he says no to pride. I mean, think of it. All of this was accomplished in 52 days, chapter 6, verse 15. And the enemies learned of the success, and it hinted to them of a divine hand at play here. Just remarkable. Remarkable. So quickly completed. That might be enough to pump a man's head up, where two people have to gather around on either side just to keep that head suspended because the neck muscles would not be sufficient. You could picture the news reporters coming along. "Tell me about your wall, Nehemiah." Well, you know, in about 90 years, people couldn't do this. I think that's saying something. "I had to come about 900 miles. Watch how it is that Nehemiah says no to a fat head. He didn't take glory to himself. He lived within the framework of Psalm 138, verse 2, that's central there in his heart. "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Nehemiah was certainly not going to foul that up. He wasn't going to get into the way of that. That's what you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Go ahead and keep a marker there in Nehemiah. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter has a lot to say about humility. And you see, he had started out as a very self-assertive man, but he had a huge slice to consume of humble pie. And so he reminds us that we need not be pruning our feathers and bristling with pride. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You see, this means learning to keep silent when I'm oh so eager to talk about what a good job I did. You know, Nehemiah sought the praises of God, not the praises of men. Back there in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19, he said, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people, not remember me, my people." We need to learn to be silent when allowing the work of God that is in us to just speak for itself. You see, this was not a matter of Nehemiah saying, "Oh, let's go ahead and just gather around me now. Let's just go ahead and situate ourselves right here and let me talk to you about my record." He brings it there before God. In the Olympics that went on in the winter, just this past winter here, with figure skating, there was one girl who said quite a few times to reporters, "I'm very proud of myself." Not, "It is so humbling to be here representing my country in this grand arena. I'm very pleased with what I have been able to achieve." Think here about these reporters allegedly now coming here with Nehemiah. "Nehemiah, we just want to have a moment with you to interview you about your wall. How do you feel about your wall?" "Oh, I'm very proud of myself and what I have been able to achieve." It doesn't go down that way, does it? But it's the spirit of the age. Now, in defense to this Olympian whom I refer to, she's speaking out sound bites pumped to her by sports psychologists who have been reminding her, "You gotta believe in yourself. You gotta believe in yourself. You gotta believe that you can do this. Watch your timing. You can land that triple axel." But we have to be careful, you see, because we are in a society that has enthroned narcissism. But not so with Nehemiah, and all leaders and all of God's people have to learn from that. Now, Nehemiah also said no to mindlessness. He said no to mindlessness. If you're still there in 1 Peter chapter 5, let me go ahead and talk about this if I might. You see, after stressing meekness and the need to be cooperative and compliant, the very next phrase is to be self-controlled and alert. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Peter, pray do tell, why do you have so much to say about this need to watch and pray? You see, because this is exactly where he had messed up. Had not Christ come to him there in the garden and said, I want you to watch and pray? Now, I have a question. Is that very difficult to grasp? Peter, I've got two things for you. I want you to watch and I want you to pray. And I'm going to go away for a bit here, but I'm going to return. And I'm going to ask you now, were you watching? Were you praying? And he comes back. And there's Peter. So Peter says, don't be mindless. I know all too well about the pitfalls. Don't think that just because you say, like Nehemiah, Lord, strengthen my hands, that now you don't need to think on a matter or adjudicate on it and just take everything that comes your way. You see, with Nehemiah, it revealed itself in how he did not take everything at face value. You see, because there happened to be wolves in sheep's clothing. So you have to look a little deeper, don't you? He had a measure of skepticism about him, depending on the source. Now, if we have determined that skepticism and Christianity do not commingle, might I suggest that we read our Bibles again? We're not talking here, friends, about unhealthy cynicism. I'm talking about healthy skepticism. You see, he gets this letter. Messengers come and say, we would like to have a meeting with you. Oh, that's a bit of a change now, right? They'd been sending out all of these horrible threats, and now they want what? Well, they'd love to have a meeting. Well, I guess our determination really touched their hearts. I mean, it just melted them, see? Let's go ahead and get together, gather around the bonfire, and sing Kumbaya. We don't see him saying to his friends, you know, I got a really nice letter from these people. Yeah, they want me to go to a conference. How exciting! He said to himself, you dirty rats. Now, I made that part up, of course, but, you know, he's definitely getting at how this is not straight up. Mindlessness would have said, hey, we're off to a conference. La-di-da. No, Nehemiah considered all the facts and their history. He saw through the facade. Chapter 6, verse 2 there in Nehemiah. They thought to do me harm. Verse 9, they were all trying to make us afraid. Verse 8, he knew he was being misrepresented. No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. So you see, take a good stock of this. This man of faith did not allow his waiting on the hand of God to cause him to fall into a dreamy cluelessness. And as we make application, dear ones, we need to know when to say this is not the open door that God is showing me here. This happens to be a trap. This is a trap door. I'll fall through if I end up being slow in the head. Listen, trusting God does not absolve us from the duty of personal vigilance or congregational vigilance. Lots of applications we could talk about. You know, my wife stays a long time there at the office, a lot longer than usual. I don't think I understand that. I don't understand why her boss suddenly has such an interest in the overtime. But I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God, see. You actually think it's God's plan for you to sit and do nothing? If you're sensible, you'll meet her at 5 when the bell lets out. You'll say to the boss, she was my wife first before she ever went working over here. Your daughter says, well, I know it's super late out, but I'm over at the dairy freeze with a new friend. Do you just shut your eyes and sleep and say, well, I'm trusting the Lord? An attentive parent would be wanting to hit about every Dairy Mart within a 100-mile radius. Do you know how much Christian cluelessness there is out there? Cluelessness? How much goes on under the guise of trust? Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of the UK, met with Hitler in 1938. In history class, if we did not fall asleep, we might recall the iconic scene of him holding up the piece of paper, declaring boldly to the House of Commons, "Peace in our times." Chamberlain was unrealistic and embraced mindlessness in his meeting there with Hitler. Inattentive completely to the lessons of the First World War. And as Hitler signed that paper, Nazi soldiers were strapping on their boots, preparing for an invasion. Millions would end up dying. We have to learn. Nehemiah said no to mindlessness. And in cases where the erring is penitent and forgiveness is extended, sometimes consequences shall indeed stand. We do see that with David and Bathsheba, do we not? We could think of the steward that Jesus spoke of, where an accusation was brought that he was wasting his master's goods. He lost the stewardship, and friends, all the begging in the world would not change that situation. He was kicked out. Consequences stood. But that was not to say that he could do nothing. We know the story. He had the opportunity to do favors for others, to get to work as hard as he could with a renewed sense of purpose and restore as best as possible his reputation. Yet time had to go by to assess if fruits meet for repentance were truly there. As we study out Nehemiah, I see also last but not least that he said no to distractions. No to distractions. Now, even if the intention or motivation was purely innocent, which it was not on the part of the enemies, what does he say there? Chapter 6, there in verse 3. I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Stay focused on the main task, friends. Let's go over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We have a scene that emerges here in Mark chapter 1 where the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching fever pitch there in his influence. And this is almost like attaining to rock star status. And you've got the apostles there who could be comparable to like groupies or roadies. And as the fame of Christ increases, so too does their fame. So watch what happens here in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, there in verse 35, the Bible says, Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, Everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. Because why? Because for this purpose I have come forth. You see, on the one hand, the disciples were thinking, Jesus, did you not hear us? This is really taking off. The ministry is just going gangbusters. Christ did some healings. The whole place is clamoring for more and more and more. And what does Jesus say in reply? Let us go somewhere else. Now, Jesus, the healing deal, it's big. There's going to be tapes, books, record deals, video and TV. Let's open up a Twitter account. But Jesus here keeps the focus, doesn't he? Nehemiah kept the focus. He was not going to come off of that wall for God. In application, some of you might indeed be thinking about running away, maybe leaving a job, because the circumstances are not the way that you really wanted it to be. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but listen closely. It falls apart at the next place as well. Geography is irrelevant ultimately. Stay on the wall. Keep your focus. Say no to distraction. Would Nehemiah be brought down by their accusation? Would he be seduced by their adulation? He would not, because he mastered no. 19th century hymn writer Norman MacLeod penned these words: "Some will hate thee, some will love thee, some will flatter, some will slight. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do thee right." In closing, there are many areas where we have to learn to say no. Certainly we must say no to sin. But we also have to learn how to say yes. Yes to Jesus Christ and what He can do for our lives. And that grand transformative power of His precious gospel. And so the call to leadership is a call to God, that we would serve Him from the heart, that we would work daily on His behalf, so that we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Let us do all that we can to obey the gospel of Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Let's come in simple trusting faith, submit to the plan of salvation. If we have erred after our obedience to the gospel, then this is also a time to come back, to repent or perish. So what shall it be? Let's make the right choice. Let heaven be your home. You can be served in this capacity. We ask that you make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.